Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. I pray, O Lord, as we look at your scripture, that it may have the deepest impact in our hearts. Penetrate us, O Lord, with your word, by the power of your spirit, that we may be what you have in store for us. Transform us into the likeness of your Son. And for that, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. A little over 6 years ago, I preached the sermon, and I was going through some of my old sermons, and I was thinking that it would be probably good for me to review this particular sermon. So this is not a new sermon. It's one that I preached before, so I thought it would be good for us to review it. The title of my message is One for Me and One for You. That may sound like a very weird title to a message, but I hope that as we go through it tonight, you will see how it fits together, how these things come together, and then you will see what this title really means and why I chose it. This morning, or this evening, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture for the purpose of self-examination. Self-examination is something that perhaps many of us don't particularly like to pay much attention to because it requires a diligent effort to consider what's going on in our lives. And by the way, do you ever take time to do some self-examination, self-evaluation? I certainly hope so. That should be a regular part of our Christian life, where we are examining our lives, particularly, especially, specifically, in light of what the Scriptures teach. How often do you examine yourself? How often do you take time to really, really examine what's going on in your life? And when you do, what standard of measure do you use to see how you're doing? If you measure yourself by the standard of the world, you've got to prepare yourselves to experience a change on a regular basis. What was acceptable a few years ago is no longer acceptable today, and what's acceptable today was not acceptable then. And tomorrow's a different kind of thing that we may have to be looking at in terms of examining ourselves in light of the cultural norms, which, by the way, how can they possibly be norms if they're constantly changing, right? So, oftentimes, in our conversations, in our passing each other and greeting one another, you hear this question: how are you doing? It may be very cliche-ish. It may be that that's just the form of communication that we are used to. It's a cliche kind of conversation. Rarely do you have somebody respond this way: I'm glad you asked. Do you have an hour? And you may respond, no, that's not what I was asking. But you asked me, how are you doing? So, even then, when in our cliche conversation, we don't really want to know how the other person is doing. It's just a howdy kind of thing. I see you. You're there. And so what comes out of our mouth is, how are you? How are you doing? And if you do take time to respond, you respond on the basis of what kind of a standard, of an examination? How do you gauge your life? And what conclusions do you come to as you do? Allow me a few observations as I proceed through this. Now, my observations are based on what I hear and what I see in a variety of lives of peoples that come and talk to me as I have opportunity to minister to people over the many, many years. This is what I've observed. Often our self-evaluation or our examination comes as a result of what somebody else is saying to us. Oh, excuse me. My daughter from California. Got to turn that off. It's a standard or an evaluation on somebody else's part. And as we think about what they say, we probably are going to receive their evaluation about us, because we have a tendency to say things to one another, right? Why are you? How come you do? Why don't you? You seem to always. You seem to me to be. Do those things sound familiar? When I talk to you, you, and then here comes an evaluation. And it comes across as a criticism. Comes across as a correction or a condemnation. So how are you at hearing people say things to you where you don't respond with one of these? It's a critical issue, isn't it? And by the way, we do that. We are judgmental. We come to conclusions about other people and ourselves as well. In other words, the standard of evaluation, the examination, is often on somebody else's standard, their subjective opinion. Your response might be, that's what you think. Right? It's their subjective opinion. On the evaluation, this evaluation is based on their own conclusion about you, and perhaps your own conclusion about yourself. So oftentimes the evaluation then is a subjective evaluation on what you hear from others and what you believe or think about yourself. And you all have an evaluation of yourselves. So if I were to say to you, how are you doing? You're going to answer my question on the basis of an evaluation. Maybe. Or maybe you'll just respond to me thinking that I'm just saying howdy. And you're going to say, I'm okay. Excuse me. Even that, excuse me, is a conclusion. You really are okay. Well, how forthright and how honest are we in a true evaluation of where we are and how we're doing? Most of us don't really want to look at that in our lives, these particular issues that we may be experiencing in our lives, and especially come to a biblical evaluation of what those things are. Because it would require a confession. It would require us to admit to God the reality of what's going on in our lives. That's what a confession is. It's agreeing with God, calling it by the same name, coming to a conclusion on the basis of what God has said. When we face these particular opinions of others and our own, we'll experience that they have a profound effect. But instead of taking that evaluation to the Word of God and what He says, we mull over in our hearts somebody else's words, our own words and our ideas, that many times are independent and separated from the Scripture. And in isolation and in a subjective manner, contrary to the objective standard of the Word of God, the result might be something like this. These are just words that have a tremendous impact and a feeling and an emotion that comes from it. Pity. You find yourselves feeling sorry for yourself that you are experiencing certain kinds of things, or you might become worried. that somehow you are not living up to or have fallen short, or you become fearful or angry or vengeful or prideful. Maybe all of them. And there's more, but I'll stop with those. Every one of you has felt pity, worry, fear, anger, vengeance, and pride, and other kinds of things. You've gone through those things. That's the reality of your life, and that's the reality of my life. As I see myself in light of my own subjective standard or the standard of somebody else. And you're not going to escape it. Not if you continue to evaluate your life on the basis of a subjective understanding or measure. You're going to keep going through these things on a rotating basis, and you're going to say, oh well, and give yourselves all kinds of excuses, or maybe take up some of the world's excuses, and it's going to stifle your maturity in the Lord. You'll be plateauing. Lord, hopefully not backsliding, but plateauing in your growth. Folks, how are you maturing? Are you advancing in your walk with the Lord and in your faith? Can you say today that you have grown in the Lord in comparison to where you were last year? Or are you just kind of cruising? Well, there's no such thing. Either you're growing or you're not growing. But we think we're, oh, well, okay, you know, just biding my time, waiting for the Lord to return, and I'll just twiddle my thumbs until that day comes. Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you advancing? Is there evidence in your life that you are advancing? Can others tell? Can your spouse tell? Can your children tell? Can your brothers and sisters in Christ tell? Can your employers who are not Christians tell? Can your employers who are Christians tell? Can you tell? How are you? What's happening? These words have their effect, and they're really well known to us, and they have far-reaching consequences. And they are seen in experience in relationships with others. And oftentimes, we have this kind of standard. One for me, and one for you. And as you can tell by where my hands are in terms of an evaluation, I may give myself permission to live a lower standard than I expect from others. Now you know what that is, don't you? That's a double standard. Do we live our lives on the basis of a double standard? A standard for me and a standard for you. Oftentimes, that's what takes place. If we do, we're deceiving ourselves into believing that we are maturing when we have a double standard working in our lives. You're not maturing at all. In fact, we're no better than the Pharisees and the scribes who place loads on the people's backs through their requirements, and they themselves couldn't even do it. This is a very serious thing, so I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. And follow along with me as I read. I'll give you a couple of minutes to get there, or a couple of seconds, I should say. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck of your in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove it, to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Listen, lest we misunderstand this portion of Scripture, as many have misunderstood it and mistakenly and erroneously taught it, we need to see and understand in this context of the proper application. In the previous chapters, before this one, the Lord is instructing, correcting, and issuing warnings here as he issues restrictions on the topic of judgment. This is not a prohibition to judgment, as some people say. They've said it to me and they've said it to each other in my presence. You have no business judging. That is not true, my friends. Dear ones, we have a responsibility to examine and judge fruit in people's lives. How will you know them, the Bible says? By their fruit. This has to do with a totally different idea. This is not to be used against one another by saying, how dare you say those things to me when you have no reason or rhyme or permission from God to judge. That's not the context here. This is not a prohibition for judgment. It's a restriction on how judgment ought to take place and the proper context of a standard that is immovable. And if we're going to judge, then we better understand how it's going to be measured back to us. Verses 1 and 2, judge not, that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The restriction is in verse 2. Here's a restriction, and the expansion of it, or the limits of it. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Dear ones, this clearly establishes a single standard of judgment, not a double or a multiple standard of judgment. Those of you who are married and still have children at home, maybe you have a multiple standard. The father may have one for himself, one for his wife, and one for his children. Or the wife may have one for her, one for her husband, one for the children. That's not biblical. If you're going to judge your children should see the judgment in your own life. If you're going to hold your children to a high standard of conduct, a moral standard of conduct, they better see it in you as well. Otherwise, you're going to hear this word from the Scripture. It's a stinging word. Hypocrite. If that word doesn't sting, you're dead. To me, that's a stinging word. And so today, what do we see in the church? A tremendous amount of hypocrisy. Multiple standards all over the place. And in many cases, people saying, I have freedom in Christ. To sin? To live a way that would be stumbling to your brother? To hold them to a higher standard than the one that you live yourself? And at the same time trying to point out the errors in another person's life? It's a problem, is it not? It's a serious problem. And Jesus dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaders of his time, and he was always correcting them because they had these multiple standards, these erroneous standards. Trying to lay those things on the backs of people's lives, and they themselves could not live up to them. Do we live our life like they do, like they did? Or are we different? When the world looks at us, do they say they're a bunch of hypocrites because they themselves won't even live what they preach? It is serious, isn't it? This continues to be a problem, and it is a problem for us today. If it were not, then Jesus would not have brought this to the attentions of his disciples and correction to Israel's leaders. And we wouldn't be dealing with it today. But we are. Have you noticed that somebody else's sin or problem many times is worse than your own? At least I'm not as bad as. I'm better than. I'm not involved in that sin. Have you noticed? When we think about each other, do we downplay the issue and always speak badly about somebody else and we elevate ourselves? Talk about pride and a lack of humility and judgment run muck and wild. This is a problem. What do you say? That somebody else's words are much more hurtful, insulting, offensive, and meaner than the ones that you use and the way that you act towards each other? Is your life a reflection of tit for tat? Is your life a reflection of a reaction kind of living? And have you noticed that vengeance is never balanced? Have you? If you experience something you don't like and you want to get back, it's not going to be the same. It's going to be more and worse. Vengeance is never balanced. And that's the result of the kind of unbiblical standard that usually is found in the lives of believers. Now, we're going to find it in the lives of the world, aren't we? They don't know the Lord. They have not experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. They're not born again. They're not in a relationship with God through Christ as the Holy Spirit has brought them to that relationship. What do you expect from the world? But what about us? What about us in the church? Should we live that way? Shouldn't we be more keenly aware of how we treat others and how we excuse ourselves so that we don't continue doing that? This is a problem. It's not unusual whenever I sit with people to counsel them. And it's been a long haul. More than half of my life. I've been doing this for over 40 years, and I'm 69 now. So it's a long haul. When I sit with people to discuss their problems, or they're going to discuss their problems with me, more times than not, there are fingers pointed in the opposite direction of themselves. And I hear something like this. If it weren't for, and they're pointing at the person that they're sitting with, we wouldn't be having this problem. In other words, it's not my fault. I'm innocent. And the person that I'm with is not living up to the standard that he or she should. Rarely do I ever hear, I'm here to tell you what I am doing that is falling short of the standard of how God wants me to live. I don't know that I've counted on one hand when I've met with people and I've said, okay, what's going on? I'm here to confess my faults. I'm here to admit that I am living a lower standard than the one God wants me to live. I'm here to tell you that my life is a mark of hypocrisy. And I'm tired of it and I want to repent. That doesn't happen. It's always he, she, they, not me. Do you see how that double standard can affect us in relationship when we are not willing to look at ourselves and each other on the basis of the holy standard of God that is immovable? It never changes. It transcends time and cultures. It'll always be the same because it's God's holy standard. You recall reading through Matthew. Jesus was talking to the people and he said, "You have heard of old that it was said." Several times. "You have heard of old that it was said. You have heard that of old that it was said. You have heard of old that it was said." But it's followed by, "But I say to you." Jesus was correcting their false standard of life. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Reactionary to one another on the basis of their standard of what was righteous. That was not righteous. And the way we live today in terms of a double standard or multiple standard is not righteous at all. It's not righteous in my life and it's not righteous in your life. It's unrighteous. It's sinful. It's unholy. It's ungodly. It's destructive. It's deceptive. And it's not Christian. It's from the world. Rarely will I find in my office or here when we meet with people willing to look at their lives in light of the Scripture and then come to the realization and the confession, "I have fallen short of my God's requirement for my life, and I'm here to repent and to confess and to do whatever I need to do in order to get to that standard that is holy from God." And the bantering goes back and forth and back and forth with the Scripture, "Judge not, and you will not be judged," brought into the conversation. "You're not allowed to judge me." See the misrepresentation and the misuse of the Scripture? No, we are called to judgment. We're called to be discerning people. We're called to be discriminating people, by the way. We don't like the word discrimination because it's usually in a social context, in a racial context, but you are called to be a discriminating people. You're called to be a discerning people. You're called to be a judging people on what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what is right and what is bad, what is evil, what is good, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable in the sight of God. That's what you are called to do. And there's only one way that you can come to that conclusion: by knowing the Word of God. By committing ourselves to the eternal, immovable Word of God. Excuse me. The absolutes of what the Scriptures teach. One of my favorite authors said something like this: discernment thrives in an atmosphere of absolutes. You hear that? Discernment thrives in an atmosphere of absolutes. Where are you going to find those absolutes so that your discernment will thrive? It's the Word of God. It's the standard of His holy word that He is calling us to submit to and commit to as the Holy Spirit brings us to maturity. Are you doing better this year than you were this time last year? Or do you find yourself struggling with the same old things? Are you worse off this year than you were last year in your spiritual walk with the Lord? Do these things sound familiar? So what's the problem? Well, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? The problem is that we are blinded by our own sin. Imagine having a plank in your eye. I mean, it's bad enough that you have an eyelash, right? If you get an eyelash in your eye, what do? You can't hardly stand it. You're looking in the mirror and you're doing some wash or eye drops and you're looking for that thing because it's irritating. Imagine a plank, a stick in your eye. Not just a little speck. Would you say that that would be a hindrance to your sight? Would you say that that would keep you from seeing clearly? Would it kind of blind you in that eye for a while, or maybe permanently if you had one sticking in your eye? That's what sin does. It blinds us to our own activities and what we are laying on somebody else, and it is problematic. How can we possibly help a brother or a sister with a speck if we have a plank? But you know, we like this. We like the plank, we like the speck stuff. We like the companion passage of this one is Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and tell him his fault between you and he alone. We love that passage. I get to tell my brother his sin and poke around in his eye and get that speck out. This one we don't like. And yet, this is what we're called to. This problem, better yet, this sin, is that of judging, or the double standard that we have in our life, one for me and one for you. The human sinful tendency is to set higher standards for others and lower standards for ourselves. That's our tendency. We excuse ourselves. And you can see it at home with parents and children. A father can say to the child, don't you dare let me catch you in a lie. Do you understand? You don't lie in this house. The phone rings. Dad, it's for you. Tell him I'm not here. I don't want to talk to them. Tell them I'm busy. Well, we won't tolerate their lying. We'll blister their behinds if they lie. But we certainly will excuse ourselves to the same thing. And what are our children learning? Hypocrisy. No. One for me and one for you is not the way to go. God's way is the way to go. His standard is high and holy, immovable, eternal, and leads to righteousness and life. Will cause us to escape evil, danger, sin, destruction. This human tendency to set higher standards for others and excuse ourselves to a lower standard is hypocrisy. That's what the first word of verse 5 says. Hypocrite. What a stinging word that is that the Lord used. And rightfully so, because he is holy and just, and he knows everything and he sees everything. But this sin in our heart will cause us to be hypocritical by establishing and trying to live out multiple standards. How can we possibly think that we can help someone else deal with their problems, their lives, their sins, without solving our hypocritical problem of a double standard? Answer, can't. You can't. It's not possible. It won't result in peace and reconciliation. It only creates greater sin and the continuation of unrighteous judgment. It just keeps on going. And you'll pass it on to the next generation. You'll teach them how to be hypocrites. You'll excuse yourself on the basis of all kinds of stuff. It's unexcusable. There's no, God won't give us an excuse for that. We will justify ourselves and excuse ourselves. So then what's the solution? If we know the problem, what's the solution? Here's the solution. In verse 5, right after hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Isn't that an interesting passage? First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But what do we say when we're in conflict with one another? Something like this: I can clearly see where you are wrong. Seriously? We dare say that when the scripture says, first, you've got to remove the plank, and then you will see clearly. But we say, I can clearly see where you are wrong. I find that really interesting, how the scripture reveals to us our inconsistency and our deception and our blindness to our own sin. Our responsibility is to address ourselves first. It says, first, remove the plank out of your own eye. In other words, when I'm experiencing conflict, the question I have to ask myself is, what is my contribution to this problem that I'm having with my wife, with my children, with my brothers in Christ, with the world? What's my responsibility? What is God calling me to be a conduit of a peacemaker and remove whatever it is I'm contributing? And by the way, the vehicle, the tool, the provision that God gives us is confession and repentance. Admitting and turning away from it. Admitting and cutting it out of our lives. If I have to be willing and honest and obedient to present myself to God's standard and remove from my life that which is necessary before attempting to correct and judge another's action, will I do it? That's the question at hand. Will I do what God requires of me? Or will I excuse myself and continue in my hypocritical way of doing things and establishing multiple standards all over the place? By the way, that's what's happening in our nation today, right? You know it. All these politicians are calling each other to a standard. They themselves aren't living it. And I don't think they have any intention of living it. And who suffers? We, the people. So when that happens here in the church, who suffers? We, the church. It's a dilemma. It's a problem. It's a sin. It's a sin that exists in our midst. So, am I willing? Am I willing to submit to the authority of God and examine my life in light of His holy word, and then whatever He reveals to me, to confess it in humility and repent and be reconciled to the one that I have offended? Or will I say, it's my right, I'm entitled, and God says it's okay? You think that's true? You think that's correct? You think it's my right and I'm entitled and God says it's okay? No. No. Not at all. Not at all. Now, do we say that to one another? Or do we call each other to account of the same standard? Do we gather ourselves around those who are in conflict with sin and say, brother and sister, let's commit ourselves to the standard of the Word of God? Can we hold each other accountable so that we don't establish a double standard? If you see this in my life, will you call me to correction so that I may honor and obey my Lord? Don't let me fall. Hang on to me. I need you. Or do we say to them, you're entitled? By all means. If that were me, and then you know all of those other things that people say. This passage certainly does not prohibit us from assigning and addressing one another's sin issues. Because the second part of that says, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There comes a time when we're willing to commit ourselves to the standard and be willing to acknowledge our own sin and help another brother deal with their own sin and encourage them to the standard. Or are we like Cain, that we might retort, I'm not my brother's keeper. Oh, yes, you are. I am, and so are you. So we should be encouraging each other to that standard. And we should see in each other a willingness to say, this is my sin that God wants me to repent of, and this sin has caused you some problems, but I'm not going to hold you to a higher standard than the one that God has called me to. Let's move towards that high and holy standard of God. The operable word in first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye is the word then. There comes a time when you cross over after you have dealt with your own sin, that at that point you can begin to assist and help your brother. In other words, when you have done, removed the plank, repented of your sin, acknowledged it before the Lord and others, and humbled yourself before a mighty and holy God, then you will be able to assist your brother. It calls us to a single standard, doesn't it? This speck in my brother's eye is a serious issue. But wouldn't you agree that a plank is greater than a speck? So that's what the Lord is saying. Listen, you think your sin is so smaller than the speck in your brother's eye, when in reality, son, it's a plank. See it for what it is. Acknowledge it. Confess it. Repent of it. Replace it with righteous living and a single standard. The Lord does not restrict judgment, but he places restrictions on a double standard. He prohibits a double standard. He doesn't prohibit judgment as us going through life having to make judgment between right and wrong, good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. No, not at all. We have to. But when it comes to this kind of judgment, then we fall into that category of hypocrisy. And that is what we have to remove. So, when was the last time you took a good look and a good, hard evaluation of your life in light of God's holy word? And of course, this is what we say. You know, I think I could do better. Of course. But do we ever say, oh, how convicting his word is. Lord, I need repentance in my life. Lord, I have sinned against you and I have sinned against my brother and my sister. And my life is a reflection of hypocrisy and I must submit to your holy word and turn from this evil that I find in my life as I compare my life with your holy word. And don't you know that the Holy Spirit will do a mighty, mighty work. And you will see, and I will see, maturity, growth, transformation, one degree of holiness to another. How are you doing? How are you doing? Take that to the Word of God. Ask the Lord, Lord, show me how I am doing in my walk with you. And he will be faithful to show us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Many times, Lord, your word is hard to hear because it brings such conviction to our souls. But we need the convicting word of your Holy Spirit to bring us to conformity to your holy standard, Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, Father, transform us. Form us, mold us, make us, conform us into the image of your precious Son. Thank you that you have declared that that is what you are doing. Lord, that we would not be squirmy, rebellious, tantrum-throwing children, but that we would submit to you in obedience and love. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.